While I was coming down, you can turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, that'll be found on page 964. And just while they're making their way out to the congregation, just to give you an update on something that's been going on here at the church, and hopefully it'll be a good positive thing into the future. But while I was in the hospital and at home recovering, a frustrating thing on Sunday morning is that trying to watch the web service. In the hospital, I couldn't get it on the tablet. And then at home, one Sunday, I was able to get it as the choir was finishing up their song. And then the next Sunday, I was actually watching it. I watched you come in to the service. And I said, oh, there's such and such, and there's such and such. I was taking roll and all. Then the choir started coming in, and it just stopped. And I kept hitting reload, 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 until about 35 minutes in, and I gave up on it at that particular point. And Aaron and I were talking. We talked to the folks, Aaron did, the folks that host this program and all service for us, sermon audio. And basically they said that we're operating, and Aaron preached on Noah's Ark, we're operating under Noah's Ark stuff, programming and computer and all. The computer was 6 or 7 years old. The program we were using from them, they had upgraded so many times that we were not upgraded, could not upgrade at all. Long story short, we're in the process of upgrading. We're hoping that this is going to solve the problem, so it will be running. But I can also tell you that if you have a smartphone or a tablet, Android or Apple, either one, you can go to your app store and Sermon Audio and download an app, and then in that you can pick your favorite church. It's SMPCA. You can watch the service phone or tablet if it's working as we hope. Dennis is sitting back there. The camera's on a tripod right now. It's like he's in a spider web of wires because we're having to get some new wiring to come in, and just so we can get it all back to where he's not a fire hazard. If he had a fire, he's toast because he's not getting out. So hopefully that's going to solve some problems. Again, this is not a problem so you stay away. This is a problem so when you're providentially away, you can tie into the service. If you're driving on vacation on an early Sunday morning, you can call it up. And, you know, if you can text while you're driving, you can watch a sermon while you're driving. You might get you closer to God than a text. So, and also, again, you can also download and you can watch things after the fact, too. It's one of the great blessings. Sometimes people say, you know, I'd like to get a copy of that. I'd like for somebody else to hear it. This will also speed our whole process. Every sermon and all are archived on there, so video-wise, audio-wise, MP3, which I don't know how to do. If you know what MP3 is, you can do it that way, too. It's all there via sermon audio. So that's just a great blessing. Before we look at the text, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for just a day of worship. Father, we thank you that it's not just that we gather as people together. It is a blessing of fellowship, and we will experience that even at a meal in just a few moments. But Father, during this particular time, the greater blessing is meeting with you. For you tell us you inhabit the worship of your people. And Father, something happens now that doesn't happen in any other time. Even in our own private worship, it doesn't happen. And that is the special presence of God in corporate worship. And so, Father, even now, we would again ask for your blessing. We ask for your blessing from your word. Father, that your word would accomplish your ordained task in every single heart here right now. That it would meet the needs of your people. Every need. They may be varied, but your word, as our graduates were told, like that diamond, is multifaceted. And so, Father, we would be like the young Samuel. We would say, speak, Lord, for your servants would now hear. We would ask that the one who speaks would disappear, but the one spoken of would be magnified. And that is Jesus Christ. And so, Father, direct your Holy Spirit to our hearts, binding our adversary from stealing away this truth. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And give us a will to respond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 years ago, about this time, I started a journey that has been an interesting journey for me. Actually, 3 years, a week from tomorrow, was the big part of that journey. I had surgery right before that. But on that May 27th, that was the day that really began what I would call a major issues with surgeries and hospitals. For since that time, there have been 3 major surgeries, and there's also been 6 hospital stays along the way in the last 3 years. Now, the first one, kind of struggled through, but we kind of worked through that one and the second one. But I'll be honest, the last few months have not been the easiest months. And so I began, as I was sitting in the hospital, and even as we got home and my brain was beginning to clear of fog of surgery and other things like that, really to ask God, okay, God, what are you up to? Why are these things happening? Pulmonary embolisms once, okay. Pulmonary embolisms the second time, okay. But then pulmonary embolisms to cancer and all these other types of things that have been going on and all. I really began, God, what's going on? Why is this happening? And I began to try to figure it out to some extent. I didn't have to have all exact things. I was just looking at a real kind of understanding so I could try to put some pieces of the puzzle together. Now, when I start trying to figure these things out, I think the one place to go, you have to go to Scripture. And in one sense, I could say, well, all these past 3 years have just been a direct result of Genesis 3. You always go back to Genesis 3. Chapters 1 and 2, there were no pulmonary embolisms, there were no cancers, there were no problems. It all starts with that fall. And when the fall happened, when the earth became cursed. And it came under that curse. And so now things don't work like they're supposed to. Things wear out. Thorns and thistles come in. I didn't know that in my case, a thorn would be an embolism and a thistle would be a cancer. But it is. But as I looked at that, and I understand that very well, it's just too generic for me, for the why. And it's also too generic just to say, well, it's for the glory of God. Now, both of them are true, and I don't discount them one bit. But I was looking for something more than just that theology of generic, of fall and glory. Now, if I listen to some television preachers, I can understand that the reason that I've had all these problems is I don't have enough faith. And if I have enough faith, they go away. Now, I thought I had faith. And it still comes. To me, that's one of the cruelest teachings and one of the most unbiblical teachings there is on the face of this earth that is proclaimed many times and from many pulpits today, because that says it's my fault. And it's a faith issue with me. And all I've got to do is just somehow in my heart generate enough faith that all these things will be gone. It doesn't help if I will send money to the guy telling you that. That ought to be your first clue of where the real problem is. So have you heard of these faith healing? Some of them are faith life, some of them are faith healing. All of it. I'm not even going to dignify them by giving names. But I don't like that answer because it's unbiblical. So I go to the Bible. And in the Bible, I find different possibilities. I find one that is the fault, again, but it comes back to me, or at least it comes to my parents. And these are Job's friends, but Job's friends didn't just live with Job. They stayed along, and they went into the New Testament, and they wandered around with Christ, and they were even some of his disciples. Because we're told in the Gospel of John, in chapter 9, that as they were wandering into the city, they come across a guy who's blind. And some of his disciples said, Jesus, we got an interesting question. We're trying to figure out why this guy's blind. Was it because of his sin, or was it because of his parents' sin? So now I've come to say, well, again, it's back to me or it's to mom and dad. Now, please don't think that I'm saying I'm not a sinner, nor are my parents, that they were not sinners. They were. But what's the problem with that one? Now, if you go on and quote what Jesus said, he said neither. He corrected it. It's for the glory of God. But what's the problem when they said this illness to this blind man came because of his sin? Because it's taking the concept that he is punished with blindness because of his sin, which is, again, unbiblical for the believer. Because the believer is never punished for his sin. Who was punished for our sins? Jesus. To say that these things are happening to us because God is punishing us is to negate the cross. Every sin that the believer has done and will done went to Calvary. And so the words of our Savior on the cross when he says, "It is finished," does away with that argument. Okay? Genesis 3 can give us a generic understanding. The glory of God can give us a generic understanding. Faith preaching is wrong. You need enough faith. Job's friends and these disciples are wrong. And so I came to this text that I was reading in my hometown. And guess what I found out? There's my answer. It's your fault. I'm serious. It's your fault. The PEs, the cancer, all the six hospital stays, all because of you. Read it, and I'll give the benediction and we'll go home. I can't do that, not because I'm supposed to preach longer. I can't do that because I know this congregation. I've already, some of you guilt-conscious people have just crawled under the pew already. And there's a number of them out there that have just, oh my goodness, I did that thing. You know, y'all have just gone down. I can't leave you that way, okay? Let's see how at fault you are. All right, let's look at God's Word. Because we need to hear God speaking this. He says it's your fault, not me. Okay? God says it's your fault. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, God says this through his apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We do not want to be ignorant, brothers, the afflictions experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our belief for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I want us to go through this text and I want to change the order for just a second. And the first thing I want you to look at is verses 8 through 10. Because I want you to recognize what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is dealing with real affliction. Okay? If we were to lay this type of affliction and struggle that Paul is going through, Paul is talking about the major leagues. This is not Pop Warner football. This is the NFL type of thing. Okay? And listen to how he describes, "But we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened that our strength, beyond our strength, and that we despised life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." How far did this affliction go? How far did God hit Paul and those with him? Beyond our strength, the scriptures say. This is not your normal everyday. See, your normal everyday, you do explain by Genesis 3. Hello. I hope this doesn't happen to anybody. But you may walk out of here and you may walk to your car. And as you're walking to your car, it says, you know, it's sitting a little funny. And as you walk closer to it, you see that one of the tires is flat on one side. And you know, when it's flat on that one side, it don't go. And you walk out and say, how I have to suffer. I have a flat tire. And I was going to go out to church, and we ran along. The lunch took a long time, and I've got things to do. Now I've got to change this tire. It's going to cause me to be late. God, why are you causing me to have to suffer so? That's Genesis 3, folks. Get over it. It happens. I go to Walmart, and they don't have what I'm looking for, and I think I'm suffering big time. They have Post Raisin Bran, they have Great Value Raisin Bran, but they don't have Kellogg's. God, why am I suffering so? Now we laugh at that, but guess what? I hear that all the time. Not just out of my mouth, out of yours. And we think, God, why are you testing me so? God, why are you making my life so difficult? That's Genesis 3. You buy things, they break. Tires go flat. Cars blow up. Engines stop. Houses, things break in the house. I got up the other morning. First thing out of Julie's mouth is not, "Good morning, how are you?" The disposal is not working. I said, "I had a good night's sleep too." God, what are you doing? My disposal is not working. Why is my life so tough? Folks, we need to quit complaining about those things. That's Pop Warner suffering. That's Genesis 3 suffering. We shouldn't be surprised, but guess what? If I have a flat tire, or if my disposer's not working, or if they don't have Kellogg's at Walmart, I have the strength to endure it. That's why it's not a big deal. Paul is talking about something different that God's going to bring into our life. He's talking about major things. But let me tell you, let me quote from Jeremiah. You want the text, it's Jeremiah 12:5. This was God speaking to his people. And this is where he says, "Hey, if you can't run with the footmen, what are you going to do when the horses come? If a flat tire breaks you, what are you going to do when you have to move to the NFL? That's the call. That's the call. How bad was this suffering? Beyond our strength, despair, even to life. What Paul is saying is that it was to the point where he said it would be better to die. He said we felt like we had even received the sentence of death. And why does God do this? He tells us right here, verse 9 is your key. What does it say? What's the last part? We got the sentence of death. But he says he did this for a very specific purpose. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I think there's a key in that. For the believers here today, I always say this type of a thing. what is our practical theology in this? Not what is our confessional theology in a worship service on Sunday morning. Our confessional theology in a worship service on Sunday morning is we are people who know we must rely on God and not on self. We know that. We confess that every Sunday morning. We give you not thy, but thine own. Whatever gets, all that we have is thine alone. Trust the Lord to thee. It is a statement of we rely on God, not on ourselves. That's confessional theology. But what is our practical theology when we get out of here? How much of it is lip service here in a worship service and abandoned outward? Let me give you a biblical example. If you would have gotten to Abraham after God gave him those great promises, mighty nation, being blessed, protected, and the world will be blessed through you. And Abraham's going on. If you'd ask Abraham in his time of worship, that Abraham was sacrificing, Abraham, tell me about your reliance on God. He said, I know it's God. I know it's God. I know it's God. I trust God. He is going to bring these things about. I can't do it. You'd ask his wife, yes, it's God. But then somewhere along the line, 12, 13 years into that promise, they began to say, you know, I don't know whether God's capable of doing this. Darren referred to it last week. For Abraham, through Sarah's direction, says, take Hagar and produce a child through her. Because, see, God's not going to help you. You need to have a fallback plan. I want to ask you, Christians, how many of you have fallback plans? What do you think about what I got here is no fallback plan. The only place I can trust is one. But we want to, just in case, God doesn't come through. God is going to take us, and He's going to take every one of us at times, places beyond our strength. Because that's the only way you're going to learn to trust fully in God. The problem is, we got so many things to trust in outside. So many things that pull our trust from God. Let me tell you, if there's anything, if you say, if I lost that, I don't know what I'd do, you're in trouble. Because that's your trust. I still think we are probably in America in for a ride when God strikes down the God of America. And that's our doctrine. God did this so that they would learn and see it wasn't within their own ability. And that's a good thing. Because that's the only way you really learn God. I think one of the weaknesses of the American church is because, again, there's too many other things to trust. Our practical theology says, I trust the dollars I've got in the bank. I trust my own cunning. I trust this. I trust that. I trust something else. But let's look back and see what God does here. Back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. I want you to note something there. Now, again, this is where biblical Christians get in trouble reading your Bible. When you read that, what did you hear? Did you hear just a lot of statements about God? Let me tell you, when I first read through this, that's all I did. Okay, Paul is just, it's a nice thing to describe God this way. Now let's get on to the reading. But let's break it down. Let's slow down our reading for just a moment. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes to this. He described God two ways. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, if I were to ask you, in difficult times, if you could have comfort and mercy, how many would want that? I think every hand would go. That's what we want. We want, in the, when things are difficult, we're looking for mercy and comfort. When I'm in the hospital, what's one of the things when the nurse walks in? On a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain? If you tell them your pain's at 7, they say, we want to get it down to 1. I want you to be comfortable. And guess what? I did too. So when you're in this affliction, you're looking for comfort and you're crying out for mercy. What is Paul telling us here? He's saying, this is the only place you're going to get it. The Father of mercy. What does that mean? He's not referring to Him like we say, our Father. It's not a title. It's a description of where mercy originates. The only place you'll find mercy is at the Father of mercy, at God Himself. Not only is He the Father of mercy, He's the God of all comfort. Note that. Remember, I've said many times in this pulpit, there's not a word in the Scripture that is there by happenstance. Paul didn't just say, I need to fill up a book. That's how I wrote papers. When he said, you had to be 1,000 words on the high school people. You did this when you graduated. You got to write a 500-word essay. You just put everything in there just to get those 500 words. The Bible doesn't do that. All comfort. He doesn't say the God of some comfort. Now, when he says all comfort, what's he mean by that? Just all-inclusive? Any type of comfort that can come to you? That could be, but I think it says something else. I think you could read it that God is the only place of comfort. You want comfort? You won't find it any other place, because all comfort comes from God. And that's a lesson. This Father of mercies, God of comfort, what He is saying here to the Corinthians and through the Corinthians to you is that you will find mercy and comfort nowhere else. Let me say it again. You will find mercy and comfort nowhere else. You can seek it somewhere else. Follows come along. Let me tell you, you can find a slight comfort somewhere else. When I was in the hospital, they gave me a pill. Made me comfortable for about 8 hours. And guess what? Then it was back. Because it wasn't last. We as a people are constantly looking for our source of mercy and comfort out there, not that way. And that's why we are struggling. Oh, we say, God, be merciful and comfort me through this. No, we're not doing that. We direct how that mercy and comfort's going to come. And instead of comfort, we receive temporary relief. And then it's gone. How many of you have always thought, if I just had this, life would be great? You fill in your blank for that this. If I just had blank, life would be great. And now let me ask you, when you got blank, how great was life? Is it still comforting you today? Have you found mercy in it today? I'll never get a job on Madison Avenue with that type of an attitude. Because Madison Avenue has to say, have this car, have this house, have this job, have this, have this, have this, and you'll be great. It doesn't work that way. He's the Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort. And His comfort and mercy is all comprehensive. Look again at that passage. Who comforts us, verse 4, in all our afflictions. There's not a one that God cannot bring comfort and mercy to. He said. And that's the theology. The first theology is we all are going to have to undergo these times that go beyond our strength. God is going to bring them into our lives. The second thing is that He brings them into our life to drive us to Him, the only source of mercy and comfort. And He is the source of it for anything. There's not a one that you can point to that says, God, you can't touch this one. It's beyond you. No, all comprehensive. But now the why is answered in the latter part of verse 4 through verse 7. Listen again to what he says. After all the comfort of any affliction, he says, with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God, so as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. We know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What is Paul saying? Is that so bad? If these things happen, God is all mercy of all countries, so that in our struggle and in our overcoming, you may be comforted. You ever wondered why God, as soon as he begins to save people, he draws them together? The first thing after the gospel went forth in any town in the book of Acts, what was the next thing that happened? Churches began to be established. Why? Because of God's way of bringing people together for a purpose. And not just worship. That's a great purpose. But in the midst of that, it begins to draw the people together. What happened to Paul was to be a direct benefit to the church at Corinth. That's what he's saying here. And he sums it up in verse 7. So that they might be comforted in the midst of what he's going through. And what lesson is that for us today? How do we get our hands around this and live this out? The first thing you need to understand from this is that God has set our lives in such a way that they are to have a direct impact on other people. That's the concept of the church. What happens to us does not take place in a vacuum. We may think that at times. But what happens to us, what happens to me, is not in a vacuum just around Rick Lindsay. It is what's happening to me is for the benefit of other people. That's the church concept. If you were to go through some of the Gospels and just take a highlighter, and highlight all the times when it says one another, you might be amazed. Comfort one another, love one another, rejoice with one another, teach one another. All these different one another passages is to tell us that we are to be intertwined in each other's lives. And so part of the why is that it's not just about me, it's about all of us together. And so Paul was understanding what happened, and as he was traveling on these journeys, the struggles he had a direct result of doing something in Corinth. And so it's for them. Just think of a simple verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Right? Weep with those who weep. And you hear the one another concept that's in there. One of the strongest ways this is seen is in the area of affliction. And what's it supposed to show? It's supposed to show it's God's strength and not ours. That's a critical thing for you to understand. If you follow me up to this point and miss this, you're going to miss the sermon. Okay? God brings affliction. He's big time. It's NFL type of affliction. It's for our comfort, but in our comfort, it's to the others that they may be comforted. But the main purpose is so that the people will see the strength of God and not ours. Let me tell you how this can work. The mistake that can come in as we read this, if you read about what Paul, I'm not even in the same league with Paul with what he underwent. He had physical problems. He had mental challenges to him. He had people turning on him. He was stoned, all kinds, shipwrecked. I mean, this was a guy, if you say God is punishing you for your sins, then Paul definitely was the chief of sinners. Because he had all kinds of problems. And our tendency is to say, well, that's Paul, and Paul could do that, but I'm not Paul. That's why God pushes it beyond Paul. If we say, well, I can't do it because that's Paul and not me, yeah. Because we've elevated Paul up to some huge superhuman. And he's not. Listen again to what Paul says, first here in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul's emphasis is on God. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, turn over to chapter 4 of this same verse, because he picks up this theme in chapter 4 again. In verse 7, he says this. But we, he's talking to himself and others with him, we have this treasure, that's the gospel. That's the relationship that's been established. We can say our Father in heaven because of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's his life. It's a jar of clay, the picture here. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Note that. Paul is saying, don't look at me and say, praise God for how strong Paul is. Look at me and see a jar of clay and say, praise God for what he is doing in Paul. And then he goes on here. And listen to how he says this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. What is he saying? He's saying, Paul is saying, don't look at me, look at my God who is working through me. I am just a reflection of his power. If it were me, I would be crushed. I would be in despair. I would be broken. I would be dead. But because of his body, and the picture here is if you took a clay pot and you filled it with concrete, clay pot by itself, very fragile. Filled with something very strong keeps the pot from collapsing. And God says, that's what I'm doing in you, Paul. Paul and we are to be mirrors reflecting the power and the glory of God in the midst of our afflictions. And so wherever I go in this particular journey, I'm on it. And don't look at the last 3 years and say, Rick, you're so strong. You're so great. Because if you do that, then you'll say, well, I can't do that. You're the preacher. You went to seminary. You studied the Bible. It has nothing to do with that. Wipe that out. I mean, if that were the case, most of y'all are in trouble. Because there's only a few people here when it comes to education. The rest of you, so if it's education and knowledge and all that gets you there, you're in trouble. But it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with my God, who gives grace and mercy and comfort and takes a broken, cracked pot that will fall apart by itself and gives it strength. And he does that so that you can have hope. So that when God calls you up to the NFL in suffering, you can look back and you say, you know, I saw what God did in that preacher. It wasn't that preacher. I saw what God did in Paul, but it wasn't Paul. I saw what God did, and that's my God. And he can do that in me. So my health issues are your fault. They're there so that you might see the mercy of God and have comfort. Let me close out. Give me just a few more minutes. We'll close out with one story. And I ask permission to use this story because I would never do something this personal without permission. Most of you know she's here with her arm in a sling. That Cindy Kane, Richard's away today, Cindy was married to poor Richard. And if you know, she was a widow at that time. And some of you may know that her husband, Tom, died of cancer. But what you may not know is that he died of melanoma. He actually went to the same doctor that I'm going to. He went to many different doctors, but ended up, which I'm also, I'm convinced I got one of the best doctors, because they tried all the doctors all over the place. Now, Cindy did not know that 15 years ago, she didn't know Sharon Memorial Presbyterian existed. I was preaching here at that time. She'd never in her life heard of Rick Lindsay. And when she and her husband were going through all kinds of treatments and other things like that, all that time, she didn't know I existed. But I can say she and Tom were going through that, and it was part of my heart. I can also say to her and to Richard, they have been a source of inspiration and comfort from God in our lives because of what they went through and how God brought them through that. And that's how it works. Okay, and I point this out because they were going through it at that time, never knowing who that I existed, or they would ever be sitting here at this particular point. And God called upon them to assist the pastor in understanding some of the things that were happening and going on, and been a source to Julie in that. And that's the way God does it. And so I hope there's some comfort to them knowing and beginning to see, okay, God, you were using this so that 15 years later I could be used by you. And so the encouragement is, you are going through something. I'm not the only one struggling here. Every person, but some people even here might be going through some very difficult times. If you haven't told anybody about it, now's the time to start telling what God is doing. Because you were an inspiration to another person. And I hope my life will be that way. As an inspiration to somebody else. That God will use the comfort that He gives me to give comfort to somebody else. That's the call. But let me tell you the last thing that needs to be understood in this. You will never get that comfort of being here from 11 to 12:15, and that's it. No other contact with any other believers. It doesn't work that way. You have got to become integral in the lives of other people. You cannot give comfort, and you will not receive it unless you are part of a fellowship. We try to provide those times. We have fellowship lunches. We have gatherings throughout the year. I see Kim sitting right here. The Tuesday night group is meeting this Tuesday. They're not there just to confess. I mean, this is not the thing where you got to confess your sins and I go in and absolve them or something. I'm not even there. This is a time of talking about how God brought them through. And maybe somebody else is sitting there and is encouraged and comforted and move on again. But it won't happen. You'll never get that from that group of ladies if you don't go. If you have no other contact with believers except sitting in here and saying you were in a good worship service, hopefully you get some good teaching, but you're going to lose out because God established a one another principle. And that's the only way His church will truly work. Those of you who are involved in it, you know it works. I know it works. If I can give you any other comfort, get involved. Don't just walk out of here and say, that's it. God is the God of comfort. He's the Father of mercy. He has it for us. But He brings it about into our life in a one another principle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You indeed for how You are the God of comfort, of mercy, how You are the God of hope in the midst of a fallen world. And Father, we thank You that You have bound us together as a church of Your called people. And Father, I pray for individuals in this church. I pray particularly for some who may be sitting there in this pew right now that the burdens have reached that point of even possibly despairing of life itself. Father, that they would find comfort in the lives of the people of this church around them. Father, that we would be seeking out. We would be comforting agents. Father, we would just be people like mirrors reflecting Your power and strength. Father, also make us like John the Baptist. that no recognition comes to us, that we would decrease, but Christ would increase, that you would be glorified, that your people would be strengthened and built up. We thank you that you are a God over our lives, and help us to trust in you alone for that life. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was William Cowper who wrote our last hymn, but it is a hymn of God's work. And just notice we've seen now through these different pictures as God moves in a mysterious way. But he's talking about God's providence in our lives. But one particular song, the second verse is, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head of what God does in working." So let us stand with great confidence and sing of the providence of our God and his moving in a mysterious way. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.